Just open to 1 John chapter 1 for a scripture reading. Obi's going to bring the evening's message. I asked him the other day and he consented. Kim's going to sing here in a minute. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that causes us to have the same fellowship. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our Father, we thank you so much and bless you for allowing us to have this time together again, time to read your word and pray and sing the blessed songs of Zion. And Lord, it is indeed a blessing to have the desire and the will together with the saints of God. And Lord, you put it in our hearts to do this. You, Lord Jesus, you yourself put it in our heart to come and worship you and to hear of you and to consider you in all your glory and power. And Lord, we thank you for this scripture that we read tonight, and thank you for the service we had this morning, and ask for your presence. Oh, please, Lord, come among us. Come among us in the gospel. Come among us in power. Come among us in the Holy Ghost. And, oh, Lord, stir up our hearts. Keep our minds centered on the things of Christ tonight. And as Obi comes, Lord, God bless him. Quicken his mind, warm his heart, fill his mouth with the things of the Lord, and Lord, use him mightily here this evening. And our Father, we pray for our loved ones. Oh, God, have mercy on them. And Lord, I'd ask you to have mercy on us as a congregation of believers, that you'd strengthen us, encourage us, and meet the needs of every home. Oh, Lord, every home has needs. Every father has needs. Every mother has needs. Every young person has needs. And our homes have needs. Our hearts have needs. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our homes. You know our needs. And Lord, we bring them to you, knowing that you'll meet every need. Oh Lord, you'll meet every need. And Lord, teach us that your grace is indeed sufficient. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are blessed to have Obi come bring our message this evening. So So will you come, bring what the Lord's laid on your heart, and the Lord bless you.
Open with me tonight, if you've got your Bibles, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, I'm going to start reading verse 13. Job 1:13. And there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I've often been told that some of the best servants, best sermons preached, have an element in them that the speaker brings out that recently occurred to him. And tonight's message fits that bill. But it gives me some fear, for this is a story that's close to my heart and very fresh. And I don't desire it to be a distraction as I try to speak. But my hope is that the Lord our God will anoint us tonight, send forth His Spirit, and cause this word to bring glory to His Son, Christ Jesus. Only by His power will we be blessed. Now, one of the elements of a good storyteller is to keep the audience in suspense until the ending. But there are times when, if you know the end of the story, you can relax and pay attention to what's being said. With that in mind, the end of the story so far is Abram is okay. Stacia and I are okay. There's more of the story to come. But for the moment, we're okay. And one other thing before I begin. Donnie sent me the note Friday asking me to preach. And I responded immediately with yes. We were in the hospital at the time. When I got the note, I thought it was for next Sunday, knowing he would be gone. So I didn't say anything about being in the hospital. Then when I figured out it was for tonight, I was selfish. I knew that if I got home and got into the Word and was studying, it would be better for me than sitting around with a lot of what-ifs. So don't blame Donnie for putting me in a tight spot. It was my choice, so to speak. And also, there's no accident that the Lord put it on His heart to ask me to preach tonight while I was in the hospital. So, with that said, I'll get to the story. Some of you have probably heard it. This is the man's version of the story. So for some of you, there will not be enough details. For others, there will be too much. But if you want more details, Stacia is available after the service. This past Thursday, at about 2:15 in the afternoon, Abram had a seizure. It's the first seizure he's ever had, and it was a convulsive seizure. We've learned that there are different types. We took him to the doctor's office, and we found out at that office that about 50% of the time, this would be a one-time event. Nothing greatly to be concerned with. Of the other 50%, there's a 25% chance that he'll have another seizure within the year. A CAT scan and an EKG were ordered for that afternoon. So, having received them both, we finally arrived home at about 7 o'clock Thursday evening. Somewhere after 8, between 8 and 8:30, we were getting everybody ready for bed. Abram had a second seizure. This one was not convulsive. He just kind of stared off and ended up vomiting. A call to the doctor, and we were on our way to Children's Hospital for the emergency room. We arrived there at about midnight Eastern time, Friday morning, and started getting the doctor going through the possible causes and the various tests that they would be performing while we were there. Another EKG, an IV started for taking blood to get blood samples, and pushing some fluid to him, and a spinal tap to test for spiral meningitis, which can lead to seizures. The blood work came back first, and we found out that he tested positive for mono. Though rare, mono can express itself in the form of seizures. So it may just be a virus. The spinal tap came back normal, and the EKG came back normal. So we finally got a room at about 6 o'clock, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning we got a room. By the time they were done with us, it was around 6, and I managed to go to sleep for a couple hours. Early Friday morning, well, later for us, I guess, they took him down for an EEG. An EEG measures the brain electrical patterns. And these results came back abnormal. And they came back abnormally abnormal, so that it requires another test, an MRI, to see why. Something's firing on the right side milliseconds before it fires on the left side, and because of that, they need an MRI. Stacia's done a little research, and with the mono virus, the MRI may show up something different, and if it's caused by a virus, that's why the MRI has been called, as I understand it. Stacia will correct me later. So, of course, all of this happening brought the passage that we just read to mind. It seemed that every step we took, every test, every scenario, Thursday and Friday, we received bad news, one after another. Now, very few of you in here that are listening to me don't have a story or stories similar to this. It's a day of trouble that has arrived at your door. When this day of trouble comes, when the news flies, when bad news comes, while he was yet speaking, and more bad news comes, where does the child of God find confidence in a time of trials? As you can tell, this message this evening is very personal. The wound is fresh, and every believer's outward response is going to vary. For Stacia and I, we tend to close ranks. We circle the wagons, and we draw in to ourselves. Others will announce it to the world. Something's going on, and we want everybody to know about it. Our personalities, our past experiences are all going to play a part in our outward expression. But I am convinced from the Scriptures that our inward man, that Spirit of God within us, responds in much the same way for all of us. Job 1 verse 20 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Job has received the great burden of news. His financial wealth, his financial empire, it's gone. His home, those that he loved dear, are no longer in arm's reach. And Job sorrows. He outwardly expressed his heart's breaking with the renting of his mantle and the shaving of his head. Both, as I understand it, were customary responses to sorrowful news at this time and at this place. It was the custom to show your grief in this way. Then we read that Job fell to the ground. And often in reading this text, I've considered Job's falling to the ground just another outward expression, a custom of the day and age. But I'm not so sure now. Job has shown his grief not in flying off the handle or losing his senses, but he expresses his sorrow sensibly, with heartbreak, and with thought. And in the time that he took to rend his mantle and shave his head, he has had time to reflect upon all that has come upon him. And he fell to the ground. His strength was gone. The heartache was so powerful that it affected him physically, and he fell to the ground. The effect of Adam's sin has hit home to Job's doorstep, and that sorrow and heartbreak have brought him down. All of Adam's race, with some exception of those who die young, are going to face the consequence of sin in the heartbreak of watching others die before they face death themselves. And in that, up to this point, all of Adam's children can relate to Job. But from this point forward, only the child of God, one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, can enter by experience. Job, his strength gone and fallen upon the ground, he worshiped. The word translated here, worshiped, is also translated as bow or bow down, obeisance, reverence, and fall down. So, knowing that, and you read it again, it seems like we're repeating ourselves. He fell upon the ground, and he falls down. But the difference hit me. Job's physical strength is gone, but he worshiped. His spirit fell down within him. There was nothing in Job that rose up and said, God, I accept you as my personal Savior. I've received you into my heart. How dare you deal thus with me? You can fall down upon your knees outwardly and your inner man rise up in rebellion. Job fell down and he worshiped. He submitted to his Lord and his God. After submitting to the will of God, falling to worship, Job gives his testimony, confession, and reveals his confidence. Verse 21. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job confesses here his sin, God's holiness, God's sovereignty, and the believer's response. Job said, I am naked. David put it this way, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Hebrews, we read, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In confessing he is naked, Job says, I am a sinner from my birth. And because of this sin, I am headed to the grave, and I'll be a sinner when I die. But in the same breath, he calls to mind the sovereignty and the glory of his Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Job sees and knows that all that has occurred, the Lord has controlled and has sovereignly brought it to pass. Job didn't start saying how unfair it was. I've built up this great financial empire and now it's gone. He didn't say how he and his wife had raised a good family. But he acknowledges that all that he had was given to him of the Lord. He acknowledged that it was of the Lord, and he did not foolishly find fault with the Lord. He didn't blame the Sabaeans, the fire from heaven, the Chaldeans, the wind, or Satan for taking his property and his family. He said, the Lord hath taken. He bowed to his God. For those who are the children of God, we know that blessings and trials come from the hand of God. We know that we are but stewards of that which the Lord gives us. Hold your place here and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Luke 19, 12. Our Lord said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And the nobleman answered, For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This parable, with the use of money, shows forth the giving of what was the nobleman's to begin with to his servants. And it was no surprise to the servants when the nobleman returned and demanded of them that which he had given them. Though the parable references money, we as Job recognize that all we have, be it our finances, our homes, jobs, cars, friends, family, it's all given to us by our Lord. All is His, and we are but stewards, caring for those things as best we can until He returns and takes them from our care. James 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Just in this building, I see so many gifts God has given to me and to you. This place where we gather is a gift of God. To have the freedom to come together and worship is a gift of our Lord. to come together and support one another, to have the desire to be here and hear the Word of God, to have love for one another. What a gift, and an uncommon gift in this world. Our families here sitting together, and the variety of gifts that have been bestowed just upon me, that tonight I'm able to stand up here before you. That Christ has given me a love, a desire to proclaim His name. That when the call came from my friend and my pastor, said I could use some help, Christ constrained me to say yes. So many gifts that have been given to our care. And what is our desire of these gifts? But that we might use them to bring forth a good return to our Lord. He that gave it to us. And knowing that all things come from Him, and that everything I have, from my breath to my family, all of it is given to me of the Lord at His good pleasure. Does it fill me with anxious thought that He might return and demand what is His? Actually, it gives me comfort. God, my Heavenly Father, gave me all things. He'll provide for the needs of what He's given me. And at His pleasure, He'll remove what He's given me for His glory and for my good. On our drive to Children's late Thursday night, Stacia and I had much time to ourselves. She was in the back with Abram. And we didn't travel alone. Along with the three of us in the car were grief and uncertainty as we traveled. I wasn't at home during Abram's first seizure, but his second seizure, I was holding him. And I had seen, and I hope I never see it again, I hope you never have to see it. I'd seen my boy leave. His body was there. Excuse me. His body was there, but the boy, the person, he had left. And I wasn't sure he'd come back. My world was rocked. The billows of sorrow, grief, and anguish were swelling up on all sides. The assuring words of the first doctor's appointment, 50% of the time, this is a one-time thing. The promising results of the CT scan that showed nothing amiss. These gave no basis of hope for a good outcome at this point. Where is a safe dwelling? I said we weren't traveling alone. There were the three of us. Grief and anguish. But during that drive, I learned some things from Christ dwelling in me. And the first thing I learned, again, God is holy. He is separate from sinners. His ways are past finding out. God is not like me. He's not like us. And what a comforting thought. Our God is holy. Secondly, God is good. Now, when this thought came to me, another phrase I've often heard, God is too good to do wrong, came along with it. And I'm not being offensive here, but at that moment, when that thought came across my mind, I wanted to spew it out. It tasted bad in my mouth. And the reason is, God is good. Two is a comparative word. There is nothing to compare. God is good and He alone is good. He is good. He does right. Now, somewhere after, or perhaps accompanying these two thoughts, God is holy and God is good, there came another. Why? Isn't that an inevitable question when trials come our way? Why? Why me? Why my family? Why now? It's a question, I think, that comes before all of us, saved and lost, during times of trial. I've had it before, and I've always tried to hide that this thought came to my mind. But why hide it? Or why hide from it? Now, I think I know why I tried to hide that this thought came to my mind before. Because I am still self-righteous. As much as I'd like to not be, I am. And by having this thought of why, my self-righteousness said it's a sign of a lack of faith. You're questioning God's providence. And it's a showing of unbelief. Yes, I am certain that it is all of those things. But the question is still there. And the question still rears its head in a believer as well as an unbeliever. Donnie read this morning how God said, "Let there be light." And He separated the light from the darkness. The darkness wasn't removed. It's there, but it's separated. Now, the unbeliever, this thought comes to their mind, and he has a conversation with himself, for he doesn't have Christ dwelling in him. And the question comes to him, why? Why me? Why now? And he answers himself back with all that he knows. God is harsh. God is cruel. God is unfair. But for the believer, this question comes forth, and I picture it as being a conversation between my two natures. Why? Yes. It's a questioning of God's providence. I still have the old man within me, and he is loud. Why? And then, amidst that trial, my new man raises up, and he has an answer. And it's an assuring answer. And he says back, because sin. That's an assuring answer. Well, it is. It silences that old man. Why me? Sin. Why now? You rebelled against God. Sin. The new man says, you ask why, old man. I ask you, why not? Do you not deserve much greater sorrows because of your rebellion? And then, sin doesn't sound like an assuring question, does it? Or an assuring answer. But when sin is revealed, what can you do? But like Job, turn to your God. Our God, His sovereignty, His almighty, absolute control over all things. Here's my rock. Here's an anchor, my anchor, for the soul that is caught in great storms. Our God reigns over every atom and whatever makes up an atom in this world and in the world to come. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Nothing is really in my control. Is this a thought that should bring fear or comfort? I know many that the very thought of being out of control of the minutest thing in their life will leave them quaking. What is it that knowing that my God is altogether sovereign over all things, and all things are in His control, that brings me such comfort and security? I have 3 points. The first, the Lord is my great King. Now all men will say, with any amount of reading Scripture, and in my religion, before I was saved, before the Lord saw fit to have mercy upon me, I as much said, God is King. It was a lowercase king. It was a kingship that I elected my God to. You can have control for now. But our God is King. Not a king in the way that this world has kings that they raise to power and bring them down. But He is absolute King. He rules over His kingdom. And He has a people that He calls His own. He is my King, not because I chose Him to be my King, but because He conquered me and made me a willing subject. I was a rebel, and I set up my warfare against God Almighty. I started in my father Adam, and I continued until I was subdued. My weapons of war were, as far as I could tell, gold encrusted, jewel bound swords, axes, arrows. And they had things like, I'm not so bad. I'm better than the guy beside me. I don't lie too much. I don't steal, except for that little bar of candy over there. I don't. I go to church. My mom and dad go to church. They're saved. And then, one day, God showed me that my weapons of warfare, that I saw as being gold encrusted with jewels, mighty in power, He revealed to me what He revealed to Paul. Dung. And I saw His glory. And He laid me down in the dust, and I submitted to my great King. And as I am a citizen of His kingdom, I am under His protection. And I rest assured, He controls all things. And all that comes to pass will be for His glory and for my good. Number two, He is my King at great personal cost to Himself. I was born a rebel to a rebellious father, and I continued in my rebellion against the rightful King until He conquered me. As the raging ocean, He allowed me to rebel against Him thus far and no further. Then He arrested me, and He bought me with His precious blood. In Adam, my father, I rebelled against God and was separated from Him by my sins. But my King sent forth His own precious Son. He was made in the likeness of sinful man, yet without sin. He identifies with me so completely that He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He left His place in glory and veiled His glorious person in a body prepared for Himself from the foundation of the world. But it wasn't enough that He should come and dwell among sinful men. The King of glory walking about this sinful earth. He had to take and bear the sins of those that He came to conquer in His own body. Of those that He came to save, their sins, every last infraction of God's law, whether in thought or deed, was placed upon the Son of God. He suffered the wrath that I and all the other rebels that He came to save deserve. God the Father forsook God the Son while His blood flowed from His body. The penalty, the wrath that I deserve, the death that should have been mine, God the Son suffered and died for my sin. God is my King because He purchased me by His blood. God is my king, number three, because I am his son. Once the blood of the Lamb was shed, he was laid in a tomb. And on the third day, he came forth, never to die again. God's justice and holiness were pleased with the sacrifice made, as my sin had been taken from me and made Christ, so his righteousness was made mine. John wrote, as he is, right now, as he is, so are we in this world. Is Christ the Son of God? Oh, yes. He is the only begotten Son of God. Those who he died to redeem are sons of God through adoption. We are the sons of God, the sons of the King. Job's testimony in verse 21 concludes with, blessed be the name of the Lord. After my thoughts had turned from the trial to the character of my great God, King, and Savior, my prayers turned to thanksgiving. In the midst of the trial, I found myself blessing the name of the Lord. Paul admonishes us, in everything, give thanks. Everything, trials or blessings, give thanks. How did I go from giving thanks? Or how did I get to giving thanks? Did my prayer start with, thank you, Lord, for placing seizures upon Abel? No. No, but I did give thanks because of this trial. Not particularly that I'm in the midst of it. But because of this trial, I saw once again fresher than I guess I've seen them in a while, the characteristics of my Lord. I felt the frailty and uselessness of this flesh. And I wondered again at that great mercy that God shows towards me because of the love of Christ and His great sacrifice. Because of this trial, I was laid prostrate again at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to His will and finding again the Rock of Ages, my sure foundation. It's a great trial, but it's a trial that my Lord, my God, and my Savior has absolute control over. Bless His holy name. Child of Adam, we know man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But as these troubles abound, the child of God sorrows not as others which have no hope. For those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells have the peace of God which passeth understanding. The natural man cannot enter into the peace of worshiping the living God during a trial. The natural man will look for all kinds of help for a sure ground, a doctor's encouraging word, a past experience, their good deeds performed at some point. It's a hopeless endeavor to search for a sure foundation and a perfect peace apart from the union with God's only Son. Oh, that you and I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Then, if we have Christ, come trials and tribulations or blessings, come what may, the Lord Himself is our peace. The Lord Himself is our strength. He is our life. Come to Christ now. Come today. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Bow before Him. Seek His face, His mercy, His forgiveness. He is rich in mercy. Now, I've taken a good amount of time in trying to say what David said so eloquently in Psalm 113. Let's turn there. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer, and then Donnie can come up and dismiss us. Our gracious, holy, merciful Heavenly Father, O Lord our God, thank you, Lord, for your sure and tender mercies toward us. Lord, in this world of turmoil, uncertainty, unstableness, what a blessing it is to know that Thou art God and there is no other. Father, thank you for the strength given tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll take the words and bless them to our hearts. Lord, cause us to reflect upon your word, upon your promises, and to see through your scriptures, your Son, high and lifted up, gloriously arrayed, all that we might bow down to Him. Father, keep us by your grace. Oh, I thank you for all the gifts, for all the love that we have in this congregation. You're so good to us. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Oh, grow us in the knowledge of Christ, Him alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.